It is a real privilege to be with you guys again, and we do weigh these moments with huge significance. We weigh them, thank you, Mo. We weigh them with an incredible privilege, and we do see these moments not just as moments, but as moments that are almost like beacons. I don't know if you've ever been on a long journey somewhere, and you drive, and then suddenly out of nowhere, seemingly, there's this sign that says, your destination is so far. And it's a beacon. It's something that declares something of the route of where you've been and where you're going. And often when we come into moments like these would be for me beacons. It'll be moments that declare something of where we've been, and it'll declare something of where we are, and it'll forecast and it'll speak into something of where we're going. And for us as a family, we do really see this as an incredible privilege to be with you guys again. So for those of you who don't know me, my name is Zacharias Martinez Smith Lombard. And it's not a punchline, it's a birth name. And my wife Ilana is here with us, and my oldest Mignon and my youngest Miet. And for many of you, you've seen these two grow up in a sense in front of you. And that really for me speaks of the privilege of what we have of being with you guys as a family and on this journey. And for us, it's a huge privilege to be with you again. I am the husband of one wife. We have been married, God willing, we'll be 28 years. 28 years. Yeah, I think 28 years by the end of this year. The beauty of our relationship is that we got born again together in the same meeting 2 years after we got married, we've had this beautiful journey of discovering ourselves. Is that one for me? Okay. Discovering ourselves, discovering Jesus, and discovering something of the beauty of church together. And we've loved our journey. Anyway, let's get started. I'd love for us to read something together. If you've got your Bible, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And I want to ask you, as you page there, as you turn there, why are you here this morning? I want you to think about that question, but more importantly, I want you to have an answer to that question. And you can lie about it as much as you like, but God knows the truth. And I want you to be really, really authentic and truthful with yourself this morning in answering the question, why are you here this morning? Think about that. What are you hoping to accomplish? What are you hoping to achieve? What are you hoping to tick? I don't know. What is the reason for you being here this morning? Oh, you can give me an example. Give me an example. You're here to worship Him. Okay, I love that. And it's true. I think that's a great motivation. Anyone else want to give me a suggestion? Say again. Okay, what else? Say again. For the word, I like that. What else? For the coffee. Okay, what else? Come on, let's get someone here that has some wisdom. Let's get some answers here. Why are you here, sir? To grow, to become something or someone different, to get from where I am into a better place. I love that. Because I want us to understand that, yes, we are here to worship, but worship will change us if it's true worship. Yes, we are here for the Word, but the Word is supposed to shape us if we are open and vulnerable for Him to do that. And I'm hoping that in some way, all of us are here because we're hoping to grow and we're hoping to change into the likeness of Jesus. And if you are not here for that, then I want to ask that you would allow the Holy Spirit to come and change or recalibrate your heart, because every one of us, including me, I'm here for change. And you should be here this morning for change. Now, the problem is that in the modern church, and it's not this church, it's our church, and it's other churches out there. This is a perfect church, which I'm so loving being here. But most other churches, they have people in them that come here to serve God on their terms. It's not you, I know. I'm talking about other churches. They are filled with people that want to serve God on their terms, which means that when they pray, they say, Lord, I want you to do ABC. And Lord, I want you to touch me in this way, and I want you to give me promotion in that way, and I want you to do this in my marriage, and I want you to... And what happens is, when God doesn't meet us in those ways, we get offended by God. Yeah. You know, and often the gospel is presented as this one pill. The gospel. If we take that pill, everything will be sorted out. And I want to tell you that that's not true. And I want you to know that Jesus died because he loves you, but he's not going to serve you, and he's not going to be there on your terms. He wants you and me to die. May I remind you of that? Galatians 2:20 says that we no longer live. We've been crucified with Christ. So whenever I look at myself, I have to see myself on the cross. Zacharias is dead. But now Scripture says, but now Christ lives in me. Colossians says, Christ in me is my hope of glory. So I want you to understand that the most important person in your life is who? Really? Because the truth is, if I ask you about your life, I'm guaranteeing you're going to put yourself first. How are you doing? Oh, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, I'm doing that. Well, that's awesome. But God wants you and me to come into a revelation and understanding that I no longer live. I'm here because he is in me, and there is a plan, a purpose, a blueprint, a preference from heaven that he wants you and me to discover and lean into. I was hoping for an amen. I'm going to be very generous with amen opportunities this morning. And if you find an opportunity to say amen, please say amen, which means I agree. Okay. I want us to read something. Okay. Matthew chapter 16. Jesus is obviously doing three things. And actually, it's four things. So let me quickly tell you what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to demonstrate something that we are not aware of or weren't aware of. We've never seen before. That something is another reality. It's another kingdom. Jesus came to demonstrate another kingdom that is manifesting, changing, and overthrowing this world. But more than that, he also came to teach about that. He says, listen, you're seeing something, let me explain to you how it works. And then we see the third thing he would do is he would then enable you and me to walk in that kingdom. So he takes the crown or the mantle, if you like, and he comes and places it on us as his believers, as his followers, as those who died so that he can live in me, and now we can put on his mantle and his crown, inverted commas, and we can become like him. You and I will then be Jesus for others, and we follow him. Because I'm not saying any one of us is Jesus, so don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm saying this, that you and I are ambassadors, clearly from Scripture. God calls you and me to represent him, which means that for many, you are the only Jesus they will ever meet. And then he comes, and the fourth thing is, and that's maybe the process of growing and becoming like Jesus, is then he comes and he keeps on making adjustments so that you and I can be refined or recalibrated and become more like him. And I hope that's why you're here this morning. That you and I can be refined, recalibrated, and better aligned with the purposes that he has for us as individuals and for us as a body. Let's read this. So now Jesus is doing all of these things. And he asks a very interesting question in verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, so who do people say that the Son of Man is? It's a very good question. Jesus says, who do people say that I am? And they come and they have quite a few answers, and I'm sure that most of us will have similar answers. People might say, well, some will say he's John the Baptist, others will say he's Elijah, others say Jeremiah, or well, others some prophet. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? There's a pivotal moment in this conversation where everything stops. It grinds to a halt. You know, the other day I was on my motorbike. And I was riding my motorbike. And as I was riding in the traffic and in the motorbike, the next moment the whole thing just came to a halt. I want to tell you that is quite an awakening. And it's like I'm dancing on the bike, and it's not because there's music playing. It's because like everything has come to a halt. Sometimes in a conversation, in a journey, God comes and he speaks to us and everything comes to a halt. And then now it demands all of our attention. And that's exactly what happens here. He comes and he says, hey, so what do people say about me? And I can see these guys having a bite of bread and a bit of dry fish or whatever. Or what do you call those little salty fishy things? That thing, bokum or a biltong or whatever. I can see them having a conversation and just chatting, and yeah, and then, you know, Thomas chirps about who someone says Jesus is, and then the next guy chirps, and then he stops and he looks them straight in the eye and he says to them all, "Who do you say that I am?" Now suddenly there's no place to hide. Now suddenly it's about, "Who do you say that I am?" And then there's silence. No one dares to speak. It's like, if I'm going to have an answer here, it has to be something that comes from here, not something that comes from here. And the truth is that is the most important question that is to be asked over your life. Jesus is going to come and he's going to look you in the eyes and he's going to say, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And then you can't say, "Well, Jesus, I've been longing to Heartlands for 5 years. I've been married to a husband that loves Jesus, or I've been married to a wife that loves Jesus, or to a husband that doesn't love Jesus and a wife that doesn't love Jesus. I've got difficult kids. I've got great kids." You can't come with any other answers, because that's not the question. The question is, who do you say that I am? And friends, the truth is that every single day, your day will answer that question, irrespective of whether you understand the question or not. If you are consumed by this world, it answers who Jesus is to you. If you're worried about the workspace and you are consumed by what happens in your workspace, it defines who Jesus is to you. So this morning, we had a little bit of a rude awakening, one of those everything comes to a halt moments. Because someone got onto an account and emptied out the account with fraud. Yeah. So we're in the car, and Alana's phoning fraud and trying to sort some stuff out. And I'm like, "Bah, bah, 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 bah." She says, "You know what, we can go on like this forever, or we can just come to him who has got everything. Just come to the place where we settle it with him." Now that's the answer. Who's Jesus to you? Now friends, the truth is that for you and me coming in this morning, I have to open up this morning with a question: who is Jesus to you? Because your answer has a massive implication on what we're about to do this morning. You know that today is Day of Pentecost. What I love about the Old Testament, let me ask you a question. Who is the prime focus, the center of the Old Testament? No. No. Say again. Israel. Israel is the center of the Old Testament. Everything about the Old Testament is about Israel. The promise of Israel, the fulfillment of the promise who becomes Israel. It's the nation that is called by God. They're in this battle and that battle, and they listen, there they don't listen. Here they have that king, there they have that king. Then God is silent, and the whole Old Testament is about Israel. And the Old Testament is really, just as I said when we started, it's these signs that are proclaiming something of what is to come. It's shadows, according to the book of Hebrews. It's shadows that says, "Hey, but there's a lamb coming, because there's a lamb introduced in Egypt." And then that lamb is being fulfilled, and he is the one that casts the shadow into the Old Testament. That name is Jesus. And Pentecost, again, is something that is cast into the Old Testament, where it was the beginning of fruitfulness. It was the first fruit harvest, and it was the giving of the law. And then the Holy Spirit is the one that cast that into the past, which says that today is the day of the beginning of fruitfulness, and today is the day where the law is no more written on the hearts, or on tablets, but on the hearts of men. And we see here that the New Testament, who's the center of the New Testament? Ah, Jesus and the church. So let me look at it from God's perspective. What is it all about when we look at it from God's perspective? Everything. Because we're living in the New Testament, right? God has got one major focus. And I want to say almost the one thing he cares about more than anything else, because he's not coming back for anything else. He's only coming back for one thing. What is that? The church. I want you to understand that the most important thing in the sight of God today is the church.
Okay, so if we want to be like Jesus, let me ask you the question. Where's the church on your perimeter? It's a good question to ask. And please understand something, that I absolutely love the church. But in our context, we have this one-liner, a joke. We say, we do church badly. But we love the church. We absolutely love the church. And I want you to know that in my view, in my heart, the church is the highest priority. And it has got nothing to do with the fact that I happen to lead a church. After we got born again, we moved to where the church was. Every decision we make after that, we had the church as the first and foremost primary cause for my decision making. We have moved to different areas after the places where God called us church-wise every single time, all of our lives after we got born again. Why? Because Scripture indicates clearly that the highest priority for me has to be the church, because it's the highest priority for Jesus. And that was long before I had any role or responsibility within the church. Because God has got a design that you and I might like or not like or agree with or don't agree with. It doesn't change the fact that that's exactly how God works. You know, I've had many people ask me about the end times these days. You know, with Israel this and Palestine that and the war and this. And I have one simple answer. Whatever I believe is not going to change what's going to happen. And that's the same for church. Whatever you believe about church is not going to change what's going to happen. And if you are here for change like we started, and we're going to get started any moment now, forgive me. I want us to understand that you and I are here because there has to be a form of revelation, and hopefully a growing revelation, that this moment is the most important moment of your life, at least for this week. Friends, may I suggest something? I submit to you that you and I have no choice whether we're going to make it to church or not on a Sunday. Imagine you phone your boss on a Tuesday and said, you know what, it was raining this morning. I'll see you tomorrow. You know, I had a late night last night and I'm not really feeling myself. I'll see you tomorrow. But we dare do that with the most important moment of the week. If the Christ-centered church is what all of history is about, how dare we make it less than that? I'm passionate about the church. And if the church is something that we just, it's there, then whatever we're going to do this morning has no relevance to you. I want to come and I want to nail down a conviction of why we are here in the church. Because if you don't have a conviction of why you're here, then I want to tell you that whatever we do this morning in ordaining people as elders in this church has got no bearing to your life in your view. You might be here to support friends or rah-rah, whatever. I want to tell you, you're missing the point. Jesus is asking you and me this morning, who am I to you? And I want to say this, and I suggest that if church is an option to you, you are making Jesus a spare wheel of your life. This is the one thing, and I don't mean this derogatory, that Jesus is coming back for. Everything else will be consumed. Everything else will be absolutely, utterly consumed. And yet our lives are poured out for that which will be consumed. And we're neglecting the thing he's coming back for. Jesus loves the church, died for the church, paid the price for the church, enables the church, was raised for the church, and now is building the church. Because now Peter answers this question, and I'm running ahead of myself. Peter answers this question, and Jesus says, this revelation that I am the Son of God, this revelation that everything in the beginning, in the now, and the to come, everything is about me. When you understand that, I want you to know that on that thing, I'm going to build something that I'm going to come back for. It is the absolute pinnacle of the heart of Jesus, is the bride, the bride, the bride, the bride. We cannot get past that. I wish we would have reverence for the bride like he does. I wish we, the other churches, forgive me. I wish the other churches would love church like Jesus loves church. And I want to say this, friends, it's very easy to get offended by church. It's not a difficult thing. Join the club. This little one here, when she was like this high, one day she said something and I was a little bit out of joint with what she said. She put a little arm like this. She said to me, "Dad, cry a river, build the bridge and get over it." She just hoys it like this. Cry a river, build a bridge, get over it. Can I submit something to you, and I say this with love, for your sake, not for my sake. If you're offended with the church, you understand what I'm saying? Like someone said the other day, you were so disappointed. You went to the gym, and he found so many people that's out of shape in the gym. I mean, you would expect if you get to the gym, everyone in the gym is chiseled. Right? In shape. Perfect. Exactly. They try. But friends, the church is exactly the same thing. If you want to go to church, don't expect to find everyone in the church perfect and chiseled, because you're not. We have got this incredible beauty of the bride that he is building, and he is loving, and he's restoring. And I want you to understand, friends, irrespective of how you look at end times, the truth is this, that he's coming back for a bride that's perfect without spot or blemish. Which means that it is going to get better for the church. I don't know what you believe, but you have to get into the Bible first, please. Jesus is coming back for a bride that is perfect without spot or blemish. Which means that the church is going to get better and better and better, because Jesus has got a life that depends on the church. And you understand what I'm saying with that? Is that right? Okay. So this morning, I want you and me to put the church where it belongs, as the highest priority. The highest priority. If that's the thing that Jesus comes back for, is that the thing that Jesus is focused upon, then you and I should have a similar approach than Jesus. It should be the one place that for us is a massive high priority. A place that I want to say should be the highest authority in your life. And that's what the Bible says. It's not what I say. That's what the Bible says. And I wish at times that we would approach church like we do our work. You know, there are some of you that are wasting your lives in work and neglecting what God has for you in what is eternally important. I'm talking about other churches, of course. So I want us to just quickly take one step back, because we're here for change, right? Is that if God comes and he has this incredible, beautiful bride that he prepares, and he has got eternity in mind, and he's got restoration in mind, and he's got love in mind, everything is motivated by this beautiful thing called love. And then he comes and he chooses you by your name. And he says to you, "I want you to come and be part of Heartland's church." Because you need to have an understanding, because scripture is clear on this, that God is the one building the church, which means that you should be here exclusively because he's planted you here. That was an amen opportunity. You should be here exclusively because he has planted you here. Which means that when you get offended, you can't just run away, because he planted you here. Yeah. Oh, you know what, Zach, but I don't longer love the worship. I'm here to worship, man, and I don't like to worship anymore. Well, cry river, build a bridge, get over it. Because if he's planted you here, then you are needed here. And don't even get me started, because that's a whole nother subject that I'm even more passionate about. If he chooses for you to be here, this place, Heartlands, as a community, has to be your highest priority. Not a priority, your highest priority. And please, hear me, I'm not talking church. I am
deeply convicted and convinced that Jesus builds a church. I'm not building church. But I have a revelation that if Jesus plants me somewhere, that place has to be my highest priority. Because that's what he chose. Which means that everything I do, I have to look at it through the lens of what God wants in the church. As I said, every decision we've made, every move we've made, we have put the church first and we have moved and or made adjustments according to the church. Because that's God's design. So just a few suggestions. If you're looking for a spouse, don't come and tell the church you found the spouse. I'm not on toes, am I? Please come to the church and say, help me find or check or make sure this is my spouse to be. Please don't come to the church and tell them I've got a promotion and I'm moving to China. Please come to the church and say, I have got this opportunity. Will you come and weigh with me if this is what God has for me? Because friends, I have seen not once, not twice, I've seen it many, many times. We've been leading churches and being part of church leadership for the last 20 years. I have seen many, many, many shipwreck their lives because it's their terms, not God's terms. I've seen many, many, many shipwreck their lives and their responsibilities and their relationships because they have informed the church rather than journeyed with the church. God is absolutely focused and determined and committed to the church. Absolutely. And therefore, God puts certain things in place in the church because he loves you. Love is the motivation. Exclusively, love is the motivation. And when we find ourselves in a place like this with a biblical understanding and reference that God uses this to do four things. And you can just reference the scripture. I wanted to read it for us, but for time's sake, I'm just going to reference it. It's Psalm 68. It speaks of God being a father to the fatherless. It speaks of God protecting the widows or those who don't have protection or are vulnerable. It speaks of God putting the lonely into families. And it speaks of God leading the prisoners or those that are in bondage to lead them into prosperity, into freedom, body, soul, spirit. It's not a financial thing only. Those four things is absolutely priority for Jesus. But scripture says in that Psalm 68, it says that is God in his holy dwelling, which is the church. And I say this with love. God cannot father you if you're not in a church. He can, but he chooses to do this through the church. God wants to protect you, and I promise you, he will protect you if you place the church first. But he cannot do that if you are not part of the church. We had a young lady. Well, not a teenager young lady, but maybe, I think she was maybe mid-30s, young lady. In the life of the church, absolutely in love with Jesus, accelerating in everything that God had for her. But she had a desire for her husband, right? Which I think is a godly desire. And we prayed for that gift with her many, many times. And then one day, she just started not coming to church anymore. I'm like, that's strange because she was so on fire for Jesus. You see, what happened is she found someone who clearly was an imitation, who clearly was the deception, who clearly was the one that the enemy would want to put before God would give the real one. I want to tell you, she's nowhere for Jesus. Unprotected, damaged. So sad. But you see, the thing is, she didn't put church in the place that God puts the church. She didn't journey with those who God gave her for her own protection, for her fathering, for her leading her into prosperity, and for her being a family. She didn't use that the way God wanted us to use that. And therefore, she was left vulnerable. But you see, the thing is, friends, that the choice is yours. No one can make that choice for you. No one can make that decision for you. We can pray, and we can teach, and we can hope for. But if you don't want to allow the truth to become your truth, if you don't allow the truth to set you free, I'm telling you, you're in danger. Great danger. And in the modern days today, in the church and out the church, it's exactly the same. As we have too many people that are on the thrones of their lives rather than Jesus being on the throne of their lives. And I want to tell you, most believers in other churches have got Jesus as a spare wheel in the back for if something goes wrong. But in the meantime, I'm going to do what I want to do. I want to invite you this morning that you would change that. That you would enjoy the fruit of Him fathering you. That you would enjoy the fruit of Him protecting you. That you would enjoy the fruit of Him giving you a family that you absolutely love and that you are safe with. And that you can enjoy the fruit of God taking you out of your places of bondage, out of your places of lack, and bring you into places of prosperity. It's an amazing thing in Psalm 68, the next sentence after that says, but the rebellious, they live in sun-scorched lands. Who are the rebellious? They're those who think they know better. Not you, the other guys, I know. There are many out there that think they know better than the church. They think they know better than Jesus. They think they know better than the elders. They think they know better. And then what happens is they live in sun-scorched lands. No rest. No refreshment. No peace. No fruitfulness. Just going around the mountain again. And again. And again. And again. And I'm going to tell you, most of us, we don't need to fast and pray for our breakthrough. We need to just submit to God's ways. You've got repeating patterns in your life? Run to the elders. Run to the church. Run to those that God had put in place. I'm telling you, friends, it's not rocket science. Anyway, I'm getting sidetracked. Okay, can we start? You guys ready to start? Thank you for this. Let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. There's so much I want to touch on. So, what time do we need to be done, Mom? Tomorrow. 11. Okay. That's good. Okay. 1 Peter chapter 5. So let me just give context. I want us to understand. If we look at it from God's perspective, so now I'm talking clearly God's perspective. I'm not talking your perspective. I'm not talking eldership perspective. I'm talking God's perspective. Okay, so God comes. He chooses a people that'll be a sign of what is to come. Those people were Israelites. And He says, I'm going to take this nation. I'm going to use them to show the whole world what it looks like to be in partnership with Me. And I'm going to make everyone else jealous over them. Jealous, Papa. And then what happens is they are a picture of what is to come. And He says to them, listen, you're enslaved. I'm going to set you free. And the only way you're going to get free is the blood of the Lamb. Then the blood of the Lamb is painted on the doorpost. They are set free. And they leave with the spoils. But they're still stupid. They don't know how to lead. They don't know how to run their own lives. They are without the ability to rule. And He says, listen, I've set you free now with the blood of the Lamb. I've now given you everything you need, and now I'm going to teach you on how to govern. And He gives them four laws, a moral law, a social law, three laws, and a judicial law. That's what happened on Pentecost, actually, by the way. So today is a remembrance of that moment. God comes and gives a moral law, how you lead yourself, a social law, how we lead in the community, and a judicial law, how do we lead as a nation. And He enables them to become what He called them to be. And then He leads them out, and then we see that Jesus is the Lamb that now provides the blood so that you and I can be set free by the blood of the Lamb. No amount of works, nothing is needed. We only need the blood of the Lamb. But then, as we come out of our old lives, where we were slaves, stupid, entangled, He sets us free and gives us everything we need. And then He says, but listen, you're still stupid. Let's be honest, right? We're still stupid. We don't know how to rule our own lives because we were immoral, we were lawless, we were gutless, we were whatever. And He comes and He says, listen, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit that's going to give you three laws that's going to be written on your heart. And I'm going to give you a morality, a moral compass. I'm going to give you a social law. How do we live together in a community where everyone benefits from that? And we see that the first thing that happens when the church is birthed in Acts, they had everything in common. There was no need amongst them. How do we live together in a community? And then we see that God comes and He gives us a judicial law. And how do we live together as a nation? But I want us to see that now God says, no longer are we Israelites. Let me get on a few toes here. Either you are the one that casts the shadow, or you are the shadow, but you can't be both. Can I say that again? Either you are the one that casts the shadow, or you are the shadow, but you can't be both. And let me tell you something, there's no such thing as an object that casts the shadow that says the shadow is better. A shadow is just a shadow. So the law in Israel was a shadow of what is to come, which is the fulfillment, which is the body, which is the church. Jesus is coming back for the church. So can I please invite you that you and I get out from under the law, get out from being an Israelite, and let's start being the church. There's freedom there. Because I don't want to be half body, half darkness. Oh, sorry, shadow. Isn't that the same thing? Just thought I'll throw that in. That's why Scripture says, no longer are we now Jew or Gentile. Because the divide has already taken place. There's already someone who fulfilled it. There's already someone who's now becoming and building a body that is the one that casts the shadow, which is the church. So in God's design, the highest authority that we have on earth, anywhere, is not the U.S. government. It's not the whatever. It's the church. But you see, what happens is, in our own view, the enemy has stolen from us and said, well, you just need to, if I can't keep you from Jesus, I'm just going to make sure that you have a distorted Jesus. You're just going to be, He's going to be your crutch. Don't worry. Anytime you need Him, just call on Him. But the rest of the time, just do your own thing. Now, what He wants us to become is, He wants us to become the bride that is perfect without spot or blemish. And His whole life is poured out for that purpose. Now He's raising up this beautiful body that's going to be perfect without spot or blemish, and the highest authority on earth today, whether you like it or not, whether you agree or not, that's the truth, is the church. Just for interest's sake, in Revelation, if you go and read Revelation, you'll see that there are prayer bowls. They are filled with the prayers, which is the incense of the saints. And then there's a time that comes and that bowl is tipped. Do you know that when that bowl is tipped, it manifests in two different ways? For those who are in the church, it manifests as blessing. And for those that are not in the church, it manifests as judgment or curse. So absolutely, I want to tell you that curse is coming. Judgment is coming. But not for us. Blessing is coming for us. Same portion, same process, but it just manifests in two different ways. So God wants you and me as the church to become the highest authority, to realize we are the highest authority. Which means that every decision that you make that determines the direction of your life, the discipline of your life, the doctrine of your life, where do you get that? Sam, help me please. YouTube, say again. Can I submit this to you? Please hear my heart. I grew up on a farm, and there was something called lucerne. I don't know if you're familiar with lucerne. Lucerne is very, very helpful. But you know that most animals, if they only eat lucerne, they'll die. Most animals, if they eat too much lucerne, will die. But you have to eat lucerne. So what happens? God comes and gives us this beautiful body. Let's call it Heartlands for the moment. But then what happens is, we don't eat the diet that Heartlands gives us. We run and we eat Lucerne on YouTube. I'm telling you, you are in danger. Because God has not planted you in YouTube. He hadn't planted you in the church that you follow on YouTube. He planted you here. If he wanted you there, then tell him, ask him, and then he will send you there. If he wants you there, and then he'll make a way for you to be there. Then you go and be there. But you can't be here and there. And I'm going to slaughter one last holy cow, and then we're going to get started. Because I believe lunch is going to be holy cow today. We've had the incredible privilege to be part of a prophetic expression for many years now. And you know what? The prophetic is a beautiful, beautiful, incredible thing. But if it's not used properly, like any other gift, it's a very dangerous thing. And I've had people mess up their lives because of prophetic words. Prophetic words that are not submitted. Prophetic words that are not weighed. Prophetic words that are not worked through with the leadership of a local church. And every time we go somewhere, you know, you are presented as the prophet. And you get there, and then you get people that are just chasing after every other prophet that comes. And what they do then is they take that word and they listen to that word and what they want to hear from that word. And then they really do what they want to do rather than what God wants them to do. And then they give God the blame. Friends, I want to tell you something. That even if I have the most accurate, most profound prophetic word over your life, that word is submitted to the eldership team of the church. Anyway, I'm going to get sidetracked. Let me not do that. Let's read this. So in this beautiful body that God had given us, which is the highest authority, He comes and He puts certain people in place that will help us do what God has for us to do. And let's read this together. Chapter 5, verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, as well as the partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. So who needs to shepherd the flock? The elders. Please don't say Jesus. And I don't mean this in a bad way. I want you to understand that Jesus chose to be fully man when he was on the earth. And the same way, Jesus chooses to use local elders to shepherd you. How many of you have ever heard God's voice and then realized in hindsight it wasn't him, it was you? It's only me. Okay, I'm guilty. It's happened to me. But friends, often I would hear God's voice out of a good place. My heart is right. I'm not disillusioned necessarily. And then I come and I run to my friend with what I feel God is saying. And then I start telling him. And as I tell him, I'm like, flip, this sounds silly. Have you ever had that? And you know, if you've got a good friend, he's just going to listen and smile and wave. And he's going to allow you to just process that and realize, actually, it's just the beginning of a process. You don't have the full answer yet. And friends, I've seen it as elders, and often when I've run to elders and offer as an elder, when someone comes to me and we start unpacking what happens, God then gives a divine wisdom to shepherd the flock because God is invested here. He paid for this with his own life. Then as we do that, we suddenly realize, okay, whoa, we need to put a hold on this thing because the process has started, but the trigger is not pulled yet. Or God is saying, whatever. So there's a shepherding aspect that rests with the elders of the church. Can you see that yet? It's not what I make up, it's what the Bible says. You happy with that? Then it says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Let me ask a simple question. What does it look like to exercise oversight? Mignon, come here. Miet, come here. Let me tell you what most of us think when I say exercise oversight. So now Mignon comes and she has got this decision, she's got this whatever, and she now comes and explains to me her issue, and this is oversight. That's not oversight. Let's Let's say, for example, she comes and she has prayed something through and she's working it through and God had given her a promise. And the desire of her heart is to make that promise happen. You know that Abraham had a promise. He had a great desire of that promise and God confirmed that promise 3 times at least with him. And guess what he did? He ended up with Ishmael. It's very easy to have an Ishmael on the back of good promise, God being part of the process, but an impatience or an inability to walk with someone on a journey. Oversight would be, I'm coming alongside you, and we're going to pray together, we're going to wait this thing together, we're going to prepare you as best we can for what God had said, but we're going to wait for God to do what God does. Up until that moment, we're going to journey together, we're going to be accountable to one another, we're going to pray together, and we're going to trust that God would lead both of us. You know, Scripture says, it seemed good for both us and the Holy Spirit. That's how the church made decisions. It seemed good for them and the Holy Spirit. So that's exactly what exercising oversight is, that we're going to journey together until we know it's good for us and the Holy Spirit. But in the meantime, she's going to be protected by staying behind the dad, the father, the protector, the family, and the one who leads us into prosperity. I'm going to tell you something. Because I'm a dad, but not only because I'm a dad, because for the moment I'm an elder. If there's a young lion that's going to try and take out my lamb, I'm telling you, he's going to bleed, bro. Why? Because God had given me a responsibility, and I'm going to give an account for that responsibility. God is not going to say to me, hey, Zacharias, how many high fives did you give out? He's going to say to me, listen, you knew that what was going to go down there was going to bring pain and discomfort. Why did you not intervene? Why were you quiet? I was there. I was giving you the authority to change that situation. Now, let's say, for example, he is a little rebel. Which she's not. She was saying, thank you for clarifying. So let's say he is a little rebel that wants to run and do all different kind of things, and it doesn't even have to come from a bad place. It's just, hey man, I love life. I want to explore. I want to see what life has got to offer. I'm going to be out there. Exercising oversight is, listen, love, that thing there is going to bite you. That thing there is not going to be helpful for you. I know it's going to be difficult because you want to go and just be a butterfly and enjoy life, but I want you to know that that thing is going to come with consequences. I'm going to love you. My love for you looks different. I'm going to cover you. I'm going to help you in making the right decision. You know, I've had people come to me and they say, oh, Zach, you know, I've got this incredible decision to make. This is the option. Blah, blah, blah. And then I just say one thing. I say, what have you been praying for? I've been praying for AB. Oh, here's my answer. That's exercising oversight. It's just bringing everyone back to what Jesus is saying and helping in accountability for us to define that. Thanks, Gauls. Exercising oversight. Let's continue. Not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but setting examples for the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, Jesus, you will receive an unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Be subject to the elders. Now, friends, I want you to know something. That this morning is one major love expression from the Father. Because what he's doing is saying, listen, as you grow, as you get more influence, as you grow in capacity as a church to love each other, be a family, all those things, I'm adding someone that can be a pillar for you. I'm adding someone that can be a father to you. And it's not a gender-specific statement. It's a father and a mother. I'm adding someone to you that can protect you. I'm adding someone to you that can get you out of your entanglement into the freedom that God has for you. And I'm adding someone to you that can actually be there as a family. You know what I love about being a church leader? I've got many, many children. I mean, you actually come and visit us one Wednesday night. I've got like 20 kids, feels like. And I'm just holding all of them. I'm hugging all of them. I'm like a dad to all of them. Why? Because God had given me the privilege of exercising oversight.
And I'm making it safe. I'm making them know and understand that it's because I love them that I will make certain hard calls with them. I'm there because I want to see the very best for them. And that's exactly what oversight is, godly oversight. So you've heard me speak on four characteristics or four things to understand when it comes to eldership. Eldership is recognition. Recognition by the current leaders, lead couple, and the eldership team. So they have to say, hey, we recognize a call of God over this couple to do what God wants them to do as elders. And let me tell you something, elders is not gift related. That was aiming opportunity. It is a governing aspect, which means that they have the ability to bring wisdom, instruction, teach, and qualify, and all those different kind of things. They're there to stabilize. There's a recognition. And that recognition goes both ways. They have to recognize it themselves as well. And we were having coffee with them the other day. I looked them straight in the eye and I said to them, do you recognize this in your own lives? And what I love about Bustin, he said, we're doing it already. And I'm like, that's exactly how it should be. They should be doing it already. We can't then put them in place and suddenly they're going to start doing it. If they haven't been doing it before we ordain them, they're not going to do it after we ordain them. So there's a recognition. And I'm hoping that you recognize that God had called them to be elders in this community. Which means that you and I have to recognize them as someone that I can run to for protection, someone I can run to for decision making, someone I can run to for comfort, and someone I can run to that I can be heard. Now, not all of you will recognize them, and that's fine, but most of you should. The second thing is, it's a call. It's not something that you promote into or get promoted into. It's not like, okay, well, now today I give my life to Jesus. Next week I'm a believer. The week after that I'm a home group leader. And then I'm going to become a deacon. And then when I do well, I'm going to be an elder. And then when I do really well, I'm going to plant a church. I'm going to be a lead elder. It's not a progression. It's not a hierarchy. I want us to understand that. It's a call. Where God comes, He says, listen, I've ordained, I've anointed, I've called and equipped these two to do this job. They need to recognize that. It's a calling. Number three, there's a context. So if they come and they visit our church, they're not going to be elders there. They're elders over this church. They overseers and co-shepherds with Christ, under-shepherds, as some scriptures would say, for this community. There's a context. And then thirdly, there's a season. Four. There's a season. Which means that it's not a life sentence. Or a life commitment. Maybe sentence is the wrong word. Right? And obviously, they're not doing it out of compulsion. They're going to do it out of the delight. That's what we just read in 1 Peter 5. So, there are a few things that we need to understand. That if the context change, we might have to revisit that. So let's say, for example, this church doubles and doubles and doubles again. The context change. Maybe not every elder has got the capacity to grow with the church. The context changed. Then we have to revisit whether they're still going to be functioning elders. It's not a life commitment. Maybe their context in their workspace or their life changes, where maybe whatever, and then we have to revisit that and say, well, maybe the season for them to do what God called them to do as a role that they fulfill, the responsibility that they carry, might change. We reconsider that. It doesn't mean anyone failed. It just means the season changed. One of the other churches we partner with, there was a couple that's been literally like furniture in the church. They've been there from the first day. They were there weathering the storms and carrying the weight. And then they just came to a place where they said, listen, we just need a bit of a break. And then the elder said, hey man, we celebrate you. We love you. We're going to give you a bit of a break. Step off eldership team. You haven't failed. You're not disqualified. It's just a change of season. And it was a difficult thing for them to work through because they felt that they failed, which they haven't. It was just another season. And then after a while, when God restored them, God said, hey, actually, I want you back in the team. And they were restored back into the team, and it was beautiful. It was a celebration. We have to understand that there can be a season attached to this. Is that right? So this morning, we're going to take these two beautiful people, Pastor and Ursula, come stand with us. Let's give them a hand. Come and stand here with me. You can look at the people. Okay.
So I want you to understand that what we've seen and what we've spent time with them, as we could see, there's real humility here. You know, humility is a beautiful thing, because humility is not thinking less of ourselves. It's just not thinking of ourselves. And I want to tell you, that's a key ingredient for elders, is where they shouldn't be thinking about themselves. They should be thinking about you. And they do that. I want you to know that's who they are. They've got an incredible fathering and mothering mantle upon their lives, and many of you are already feeling their arms around you. They are incredible teachers. And I'm not talking about a job. I'm talking about a gift. They have the ability to take things that are complex and break them down simply and unpack it for us. And you're going to see more and more of that gift develop as God's authority on them increases from today when we lay hands on them. And I want you to know that I heard that they're already giving some input on the finances. They have fruit in that. They have stability in that. They have accountability in that. And they're going to be here to help the team and you as individuals to steward what God had given you well. That's all part of the responsibility and the role that they have. And this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to lay hands on them and we're going to ordain them as a confirmation of their call, the context that God had called them in, the recognition of that, and that this is the season. And with that, God is going to come this morning and He's going to change the mantle that's on their lives and say, now I also ordain, authorize, and anoint you for this task. One story quickly, and then we're going to pray for them. Some years ago, we had a lady in one of our churches. And she loved Jesus. And her husband was not a believer. And she prayed and trusted for God to make him a believer. And one day, he radically came to know Jesus. But by then, her heart already moved on, and she found another love, sadly. And then we wanted to help them as a couple just be restored. He wanted to come and see us. There was a beautiful relationship. And they came to our home, Alana and myself. And as they walked through the door, this lady was in a thunderstorm, man. She was like, she said, who qualifies you to speak into our lives? We've been married this long and wada. And I was sitting there and I was working out on him how many years I was married with my wife as a qualification. And as I was about to say, hey, but we actually have been married longer than you, therefore we have a lot of there. My wife said, because God called us. Nothing else. Nothing else is needed. Settled. Lana just said, because God called us. So in this moment, their authority is not going to come out of their life experience as much as that's helpful. Their authority comes from God ordaining them for the task at hand. Which means that you and I now have to choose them as those who will be higher authority in our lives than my boss. Maybe you didn't hear me. I want you to know that the eldership team here has got higher authority over your life than your boss. Got higher authority over your life than anyone else. Because God called them. And my suggestion is that your lives would be integrated with and submitted with them as a team so that God can protect you, lead you, guide you, govern you, and bring you into freedom through the eldership team. Is that right? Love, can you come and stand with us? So the reason why we're doing it, and obviously the eldership team can join us as well, they guys can come, is that Scripture teaches us that elders gets ordained by apostolic input. And we have had this incredible privilege to journey with you for many, many years as apostolic input, as a gift to you and you to us. And we do see this as a very tangible partnership. We pray for you as a church regularly. We pray for you as a couple and as a family regularly. I want you to know that I pray for this church every week, have been for years. And we see this as a partnership, an ongoing partnership where we work together, journey together, and have the privilege to do these moments. So we're going to ordain them, and then we're going to give opportunity for some ministry and prophetic words. So let's stretch our hands over this couple. Well, maybe before we do, let's do the whole wedding thing.
I do.
So, obviously, you guys are witnesses, and the eldership team here are witnesses, and I know that they've had these conversations, but I need to ask you guys, do you recognize the call over your lives? Do you recognize the gifting over your lives? Do you recognize that this is the season and the context that God had given you this role and responsibility? And will you do this with a delight and a joy in your heart rather than obligation?
Amen. Amen.
I do.
Absolutely. Yeah.
Yeah. You guys are blessed. Yeah. You're really getting an amazing couple that will do a great job with what God has for them. So let's stretch our hands over them. So Lord, right now, we just come and we thank you, Lord Jesus, for your goodness, for the way that you love the church. And Lord, because you love the church, you gave this church this gift of this beautiful couple and this team. And Lord, right now, I just come and I put on them a new mantle. In the name of Jesus, I put on them a new mantle, Lord. I release over them, Lord Jesus, increased authority and anointing, wisdom to accomplish the task at hand, because you've prepared them for this. You are the one that called them for this. And Lord God, as they lean into you more and more, you are the one that will fulfill that in them and through them. And Lord, right now, just I anoint them, Jesus, afresh. I anoint them, Lord Jesus, afresh with your anointing, Lord Jesus, for this task at hand. Your word says that your grace for us is sufficient. Clothe them right now with grace, Jesus. And we just ask, Lord God, that in this next season, that they would find themselves accelerating and accelerated in the things of God. We pray that, Lord, in your precious, mighty name. Amen. Amen. So there's an opportunity. If some of you have got some prophetic words, if you want to come and release it over them, you guys can just stay right here. I don't know, Mel, if you want to facilitate something for us.
Yeah, we did ask people to write down prophetic words, and we will share them later at the elders' meeting as well, the leader meeting. But I just want to say, you, Zach has already said this, you're walking in this already for a long time already. You've been elders previously in the past, but we are looking forward to working with you and just appreciate the giftings that you bring to our team. And Zach has already alluded to a whole lot of them, teaching ability, your pastoring ability, your shepherding ability has already been exercised. And so we just want to say we love you guys and just so excited to see what God's going to do in your lives with a new mantle, and you'll see it, and what he's going to do. So.
Yeah, so I do know that there will be more words later on, but I wanted to give two gifts to you, but I could only find the one. So the one related to this thing of being a truth bearer. And the other, there's actually three things that I see over your lives. That you are wisdom bearers, that you are truth bearers, and that you are a staff bearer. And I wanted to find a staff, but I couldn't find one. So I'm going to look for it. But you know, the beautiful thing about being a staff bearer, we know that the shepherds are called to carry a staff, okay? You are a shepherd. You are a shepherd. You're called to carry that staff, and that staff does represent authority, but it also represents this incredible, it's a real skill to guide, to give guidance and direction, and by doing that, you give protection. And that's exactly what Zach was talking about. And so I want to release upon you that symbolic staff of being those that would lead and guide gently and yet firmly. And you have that gifting. You already exercise it. It's beautiful. So thank you, Jesus, that they are called to be evangelists. They are called to be teachers. And they are called to be pastors. I see those three giftings specifically over your lives, and those relate to this thing of being a truth bearer, a wisdom bearer, and a staff bearer. And I want to just release this scripture over you. It's Proverbs 2. Basan Ushala, listen to what I say and treasure my commands. Tune your ears to wisdom. Thank you for the wisdom that is already there, but tune your ears to greater wisdom and concentrate on understanding. Cry out for insight and ask for understanding. Search for them as you would for silver. seek them like hidden treasures. And then you will understand what it means to fear the Lord, and you will gain knowledge of God. For the Lord grants wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding, and he grants a treasure of common sense to the honest. And he is a shield to those who walk with integrity, and he guards the path of the just and protects those who are faithful to him. And so, yeah, guys, we really encouraged by your giftings. And I want you to have this symbolism, in a sense, of being truth bearers, sitting somewhere in your lounge, so that when you have those moments when you're going, but this is going to be hard, how are we going to do this? Or you have those moments where you're tired and you really would like to just step back and go, nah, somebody else can do this. You're going to look at that, and I'm going to find the staff. And you're going to go, God, I can do all things because you give me the strength to do it. And I know for Melinda and myself, there have been times we have a sword in our room. And I often look at that sword when I'm having those moments of, God, I'm really struggling to do this and to do this well. And he says, this is what I've called you to, and this is what I have ordained you into. We do not take this lightly. This is very serious. And I know that they take this seriously. And so thank you for joining us. I want to give you guys a hug.
So I felt that prophetically God is saying to you that you will lead three generations. There would be the older ones, in a sense, the fathers, or the sons who's now become fathers, and their sons. And I feel God is saying that you have the incredible ability to touch hearts of different generations. And I feel that God is saying that with you being ordained here, there's a household of promise that has, in a sense, been left unattended in the city, that now is going to become a reality. So I feel that God is saying that just like when two bloodlines marry, the one bloodline brings with that bloodline, brings something towards that new bloodline. I feel that God is saying that there's some promises that he's spoken over the city that are dormant in the streets. And it's almost like you carry something of a bloodline from another bloodline that's going to come into this bloodline, and with that you're going to bring with it promises that God is going to add to this church. And I want to prophesy that you're going to facilitate restoration in families, in marriages, and between, I want to say, even ministries. I feel that God is going to use you to actually be very effective to minister in the city in different ministries. And bring restoration to different ministries and relationships between different ministers. And I feel that God is saying that the banner that is over you is one of restoration and great authority, which means that you're going to pray simple prayers and they're going to accomplish much just because of what God had given you as a mantle. So let's just stretch our hand over this couple. So Lord, I pray right now that you would just come, and Lord, as we recognize and acknowledge the gifting that's on them, I pray right now, Lord, that they would minister to many different generations. And Lord, that they would have the capacity to bring restoration between generations and bring capacity of restoration between ministries and different streams. Lord, thank you for the added promise that comes today into this bloodline. And I pray, Lord God, that those promises that are dormant in the streets, that they would see those things and pick it up. And I thank you just, Lord, for the incredible dynamic and diverse team that they are becoming more and more so as a church. And I pray, Lord God, that everyone would run his race, that there would be no comparing, no competing, but, Lord, that there would just be an accomplishing of that which you called this church to do. And I ask, Lord, that with this ordination, new doors would open of influence for them and for this church. And I ask, Lord God, that you would come in this season, declare something new for them and for this church. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. 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 Yeah. Let's give them a hand. Thanks, guys. And then in closing, I just want to release something of a prophetic word over the church. And then, you want to grab this? Okay, cool. We'll do it just now. Okay. Yeah. You know, a friend of mine once said, he said, when God loves a city, he gives that city a church. And when God loves a church, he gives that church elders. And I firmly believe that, and I see that, and we have had the incredible privilege to journey with you as a church with the different elders that's been ordained over the time. But I really felt that God is saying that there's a pioneering season that is coming upon this church, which means that suddenly you're going to find yourself breaking open into areas where previously you've prayed about it, wondered about it, but you weren't released to do that yet. I feel God is saying you're coming into a season where there would be pioneering into new different things. I feel that God is saying that your area of influence is growing, it's expanding. And I feel that God is saying that you have to almost in a sense be prepared to ordain new elders soon. It's like there's going to be two, potentially three elders that's just going to pop up at different places that God is going to allow you as a team to release in very specific applications. And I feel that God is saying it's almost like as a church, you know, reptiles, they grow and grow and grow without you seeing the growth. And then suddenly they shed the old skin and they're just larger. And I feel that God is saying that you're in a season, coming into a season where you're going to be shedding skin and you're going to just find yourself in a sudden space that's going to be very different to where you are right now. And I feel that God is saying that a whole lot of your fruitfulness has been, in a sense, under the soil. It hasn't been visible as yet. But you've been faithful in tending to those seed and even watering that seed. And I feel that God is saying that you're coming into a season of sudden expansion, sudden growth, and sudden fruitfulness in areas of long toiling and long investment. I feel that God is saying that there's going to be something of different cultures and languages of an expression that is going to be birthed with you. I'm not sure what it looks like. I don't know where it'll be or what it'll be, but I feel that God is saying that he's going to give you different cultures and different languages to find traction in. And there's something of a pioneering that's going to happen in those places. Can I pray that over you? Is that all right? Yeah. So Lord, we thank you just for your incredible love and faithfulness and goodness towards us, Lord. Your word even says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And Lord, I pray that surely goodness and mercy will rest upon this community. I pray life over them. I pray fruitfulness over them. And ask, Lord Jesus, that you would come and stir them into great things for you and for your kingdom. Lord, would you turn your face towards them, Lord? Would you bring breakthroughs where there's been long times of prayer and breaking through and trusting you for breakthrough? Lord, I pray that restoration would be the banner over this church and over these people. And I ask, Lord God, that you would come and do a new thing even now in this season. I pray that, Lord, in your precious mighty name. Amen. Thanks, Mo.
Wow. Thank you, Zach. Thank you, Ilana. Friends, thank you for joining us today as we celebrate this ordination. Please stick around and have a coffee with us. And thank you for joining us. If you're new, please stick around. We'd love to make a connection and say hello. And I know the leaders are meeting later for lunch, so can we close in prayer? He's prayed already for us. Father, we just want to give you honor, glory today. Thank you for your hand over us. Pray for Zach and Ilana, Revolution Church, and their goodness to us in releasing Zach and Ilana and family to do these ordinations, to be partnering with us in this way. And so your blessing and favor over them and their endeavors. I know that they have their hands full, so to speak, with so many different things you've called them to. Equipment, just the provision for them in Jesus' precious name. We commit them to you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Yeah. Yeah. The Lord rebuke the enemy and the devourer. Absolutely. Sure. Thank you, guys.